Good evening. It's great to be here. And just want to read a couple of verses. Let me get my glasses. It's a good start. A couple of verses from Genesis. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham at the sacred trees of Mamre, as Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing there. As soon as he saw them, he ran out to meet them, bowing down with his face touching the ground. He said, "Sirs, please do not pass by without stopping. I am here to serve you." Now, this little text that I've just read, probably many of you would be thinking that it refers, if you've been a Christian a long time, to the Trinity. And certainly it was a profound experience for Abraham. And it's inspired many people down through the ages, this text. And today I was looking for something visual to show you, and it's quite dramatic. But we're not going to have the full 6 minutes of it. We're going to just have two, and you'll see why in a minute. But it's a bit of culture, I guess. It's Rublev Trinity. It's a meditation, and the artwork that you're going to see is based on that passage, the three visitors to Abraham. As I said, it does go on for 6 minutes, but at least you got to see the Trinity in the picture there. I'm going to read now from Ephesians, and it's chapter 4, and it's the first 6 verses. "I urge you then, I who am a prisoner, because I serve the Lord, live a life that measures up to the standard set when he called you. Be always humble, gentle and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of peace that binds you together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there is one hope to which God has called you. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father over all, of all, who is Lord of all, works through all, and is in all." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the meditations of my heart and our thoughts tonight be acceptable to you. Guide us, Holy Spirit, this evening. Amen.
Amen.
I want you to think back. Some of you will have to think back a short while, and some of you will have to think back a long while, to when it was that you became a Christian. And just be thinking back as I'm talking, and remember the excitement of when you became a Christian. Remember the feeling of being like brand new, inside out. At that time, your body, mind and spirit had never been opened up to the Holy Spirit before, and everything looked different. And you had a longing to tell people about Jesus and about what you had found to be true. And so now, by now, you should remember the age that you were and where it was that it happened. And I want you to turn to somebody and tell them that information. Thank you. Rightio then. And just, there was three of us that shared that information, and we were all under the age of 18. So can you put your hand up if you was under the age of 18 when you became Christian? Wow. Brilliant, excellent, put your hands down. And I must admit,
you will know what I'm saying about that excitement and about everything's a brand new world. I think Disney brought out a song, and actually we sang it at Haven's for Thanksgiving, A Whole New World. Who remembers that song? Yeah, but it's like that, isn't it? A whole new world has opened up before you. And one of the texts that really gripped me when I read this passage, not for the first time, being aged 11 when I became a Christian, probably read it a few times, but one of the passages that really leapt out at me when I read this passage today, or over the last couple of weeks, live a life, Paul says, that measures up to the standard God set when he called you. Live a life that measures up to the standard God set when he called you. Now, when he called you, you had the Holy Spirit inside of you. And for many of you, it would have led you on a journey. And that journey led to baptism. And I do believe for some people, and Jesus said in Mark 16, we've got it, whoever believes and is baptised will be saved. It wasn't an optional extra to be baptised. But in my life, in this century, right here and now, it seems to me that for many people, they get a second calling to baptism. It's just an observation. I believe that we should believe and be baptised. But in my observation, for some, they have another calling, and it's something irresistible, and they can't get away from it, and they have to be baptised. And therefore, you will see young people being baptised, but you'll also see older people that have been convicted and thought and really, really called, so they have to do it, and they're compelled to do that, and that's how it is. But remembering back for all of us just then, you would have got a feeling of some of those lovely feelings that you had when you were first Christian. I came back down to earth very swiftly when I went home and told my mum that I became a Christian, and she just said, well, you're a Christian anyway, actually. And I was brought back down to earth, and I remember sitting on the stair thinking, plucking up the courage to say, Mum, become a Christian. And but you know, yeah, it was wonderful, and I was baptised probably 2 years later because my church wouldn't let me get baptised, and I had to keep going up to them and pestering them all the time because they wanted to know that I really meant it. So that little catchphrase that Paul said, I think is really good. Live a life that measures up to the standard God set when he called you. So that marries on from where we are when we're remembering when it was that we became Christian. I'm going to ask now, who had a special dessert today because it was the Queen's Jubilee? Anybody? Oh, guys! Well, I had strawberry eat and mess. And it was delicious. We don't have many desserts in my house. But yeah, double cream and cut up strawberries with a bit of sugar. And you mush it all together. And a bit of meringue in there as well. And put it in a glass. And then you put some fresh fruit on the top. Oh, and it was beautiful. I urge you all in the next week to go and get yourself one of those. And it was really, really delicious. And you're thinking, why is she talking about a dessert? Why is she talking about this thing now? Well, in that reading, Paul was talking about the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that's dear to my heart about the Holy Spirit, and Paul does mention it in that reading, from Galatians 5:22, we have a list of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, this is a constant challenge to each Christian, or it is for me. And it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it's got a fuller picture in Galatians to the message in that one that we read just a short while ago. And I think as Christians, we have to strive, don't we? To try our best, because we want to be as open as we can to the Holy Spirit, to have more of these wonderful qualities in our lives. Now, Paul, in his wisdom, got me to read Apple, that is, not the apostle. Apple got me to read The Message of the Trinity by Brian Edgar. Now, this man taught in Victoria Bible College theology, and I think one of his, as you can see, one of his topics was the Trinity. And now he's the Director of Theology and Public Policy in Australia, Evangelical Alliance. Wow. And I've been working my way through, and I have to say, Paul, here's your book. A bit back. I haven't quite finished it. But I'll do that another day, I think. But really good insight. So I'm going to be popping in to some of his thoughts that I've made a note of today. One of the things that he wrote, Brian Edgar, he said this: the Trinity deserves our loyalty. Here's a thought for you. Imagine each and every one of us had a loyalty card, and it was our loyalty to the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. Now, some of us will be flying around the world on our loyalty points, and some of us will be going in on Monday to home base and buying a tin of paint with our loyalty reward points. And I'll leave it to you who's who in that scheme. But yes, so loyalty to the Holy Spirit, that's what he underlines. He writes this: Paul's view of life was controlled by an absolute confidence in God as the one who was to be found in each and every situation. Have you found that to be true for yourself? An absolute confidence in God as the one who was to be found in each and every situation. Recently, I was in a shop and I saw some worry stones in a little bag in the shape of a heart. And it came to my mind that when we are young and we're young teenagers, we worry an awful lot about things, about what things might be, about how they're going to affect me, and if they ever are going to occur. But as we grow older, with the grace of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, we can know, and Jesus said, didn't he, do not worry, for tomorrow has enough worries. But actually to know that in your spirit and not to worry, it's a whole different ballgame. Well, Paul actually learned how to live, and he knew with absolute certainty that God was in this and he didn't have to worry. And I think that's a beautiful place to be in. And Paul was touching on Romans 8 this morning, and I liked the way, Paul, that you phrased Romans 8:28. I'd already done my notes before this morning, so that verse was on my page. And Paul said this, Apple, the Greek translation of Romans 8:28 was, for those who love him, God works for the good. For those who love him, God, he works for their good. And in my life, and I'm sure in many of your lives, you've found that to be true. And I like the way that sits for me much better. Because how many people say God works in all things, you know, and they say that and they say that. And I look at people that are dying day in and day out. I look at children dying, babies dying, adults dying, and children with their young parents dying. And, you know, that verse, when it's said that way round, is really hard to hear back in those circumstances. But I like this: for those who love him, God works for the good. Do you know, as I'm being very slow, I've relaxed just to stand up here, and I hope that's okay. How are we doing for time? We're okay. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote this letter and some other letters. And
I think that's amazing, because when you read that part of the letter that we wrote, it was so encouraging and uplifting. And he was encouraging others to remember the first journey that they started on. And whenever Paul speaks, it's just so gracious and so encouraging and so compassionate. But Paul was in prison and he said that I'm a prisoner for the Lord. Today we would have watched, or some of us watched, down the Thames, the flotilla. And apparently a flotilla as at the magnitude of what we saw today hasn't happened since 600 AD, so it's a long time. And it was quite spectacular. I felt sorry for the Queen, who was standing there looking freezing, but it was something. It was history in the making, really. And our history, church history, is now. And this is it, us together in this church. And I love coming to church on a Sunday. It really lifts me up. And because, I tell you what it is, there is such a unity in our church. And it's clear and apparent. And reading Brian Edgar's book, he was saying that the unity is important in a church. And I'll cover that in a bit more in a bit. But he said that when you become a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit and you're baptised, it's not a solitary endeavour, but you come to life in a community, and it's your church, and it's a unity, and it's community, God's community. I was listening to UCB radio, and I really like it because I get to listen to songs that those dear souls just sung for us all the time. It's a really good station if you have a DAB radio. And one of the presenters on there was interviewing two young teenagers. Now, I want to encourage you, if you are a young teenager, they said to these two young girls that young girls are growing to become isolated and lonely, and people aren't picking it up. And these young girls were talking about the significance about not having relationships, sexual relationships before marriage. And they'd frankly spoken about how it made them feel, and that now they were waiting for the right person, the person that God was going to bring into their life. And they were waiting, but they were talking very openly about these sort of issues. And saying that actually, you know, girls are becoming more and more isolated because they are not waiting before they meet the partner. And I just want to mention, give it a plug really, mickeymagazine.com. If you know any young teenagers, get them to look that up, UCB, mickeymagazine.com. And these young girls, I think, they were measuring up to the standard that God had called them to do in doing this presenting. Right, okay, we're moving on, and you're going to help me now. Because it's Trinity Sunday, we've been touching on it, but now we're going to have a bit of a debate, and I'm only going to give you a couple of clues, and then I want you to have a little chat with whoever's near to you. Okay, the Trinity Sunday, it celebrates the theological concept rather than a historical event. And therefore can be quite difficult. When I was at Bible college, we used to talk about Jesus was the subordinate to God in the Trinity. Excuse me. I looked up a couple of people on the internet. Father John Susdorff, known as Father Z, on a Catholic website, said this: Trinity is like burning three candles twisted together to have one flame, or like a three-stranded rope. But then they would all have the same role. Perhaps it's more like water that can be ice, that can be steam, that can be liquid. The three dimensions of space, length, width, and height.
So I've given you a little thought there to think about, and I want you to talk to somebody near you, and we'll have a bit of a feedback. What is your perception of the Trinity? How do you square it with the Bible? Because another well-known phrase, was that the Trinity is everywhere implied, but not stated in the Bible. Now, some of you would have known that. So the Trinity is everywhere implied, but not stated. But anyway, I'm going to let you have a few minutes to have a chat about this theological issue. So please just feel, share with those around you. Session. There was quite a lot of chatter. Just feel comfortable and just somebody, just anything, if you've learnt something new or what has been one of your thoughts that you've held on to help you understand about the Trinity and how it's placed together, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Anybody like to share something? Matt, you can start. And you're talking about John, something or other.
Before that, can everyone hear me? If I can talk like that. Hello, is that...
There we go.
A bit close enough. I said one way I remember trying to picture this is what my old youth worker said, and he used to say that the spirit was like an egg, that you had the shell, you had the yolk, and you have the white, but it's all in the same thing. And I think... Yeah, and this whole idea of them being all the same thing and then different elements of it, it's difficult, isn't it, to try and break them down. I think you can see the Spirit at work in other ways, but then you can see the work of God and the work of Jesus through the Spirit's actions as well. So I don't think you can take one and without the other. And we were saying there's not one passage of Scripture that you can see, but... In John, it talks about the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and that Word being Jesus. And then in the beginning, and Paul would probably correct me if I'm wrong, hopefully, but I think that it talks about God and this breath, or this presence of God floating above this earth, which is the Spirit of God. So you've got God the Spirit there, and then God the, and then in John, God and Jesus being together. So then by deduction, to me, that would seem that the Spirit and God have always been together. But, yeah, they were my random ramblings.
Oh, no, that's good. And I think you should have a branding point, because Edgar actually says about the egg as well. So well done for mentioning that.
Do I get a brownie?
I think, no, a branding point would be a leader. Anybody else like to share some things that they were talking about or thinking about?
I think sometimes we talk about the Trinity as though it is God in three roles. Mm. But the traditional doctrine of the Trinity is God in three persons. Mm. And I think time and again, we do get ourselves confused. And I hear that sometimes when people pray and say, Father, we do thank you for dying for us on the cross. And I say, hang on a moment. That's not so. It is, I mean, the doctrine of the Trinity is an attempt to express the inexpressible. But Matt, even in this passage here in Ephesians 4, there is a reference to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's amazing how time and again the three are there without being defined. Mm. And then it was not until the 4th century that they actually defined it in words of creeds, which now sound somewhat strange to our ears.
Thanks. Somebody else want to share? I'll come over this little neck of the woods. Was there anything particular that you were sharing about the Trinity? It always sounds so heavy, doesn't it? The Trinity. But anything?
Just as Paul was speaking, I remembered reading The Shack about 18 months ago.
Yeah.
And in that book... there are three people that the man who loses his daughter goes to spend time with in the shack, and that's how God the Father, God the Son and God the Spirit are represented, and I found that a very beautiful and meaningful way of understanding the three persons.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Bishop.
Is there anybody else that wants to have a chat?
I don't know if I'm going to contradict Paul here, but try not to. I see the Trinity in the sense of three persons, but I differentiate the persons by their roles. I see God the Father as the God who stays in heaven. God the Son is the God who became human. Now, I say the God, not meaning separate gods. I'm just trying limitations of the English language, really. And the Holy Spirit is God who is with us now. Three separate persons, but you can tell them apart as separate persons by different roles and how they relate to us now.
One similar step to that is the picture of a board of a very large company. To the company, the board is one person, because everything comes out in a corporate message. But in fact, the board is made up of people with different expertise. You have the managing director, you have the director of operations, the director of IT or something like that. But God is three persons, but in fact they are one person, because that is where the message comes from. And even when they separate and go into their own speciality, if I can call it that, they are always talking as the board.
I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about, and I'm going to talk about just for a couple of minutes on this, that diagram represents the Holy Spirit for Trinity Sunday, and that usually on a triangle, the up point will represent God the Father. Then you have God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I guess Paul is talking about God as the Creator, and he's talking about Jesus as the Saviour and the one who saves us and calls us to baptism, and then the Holy Spirit who comes and empowers us and helps and aids us in our lives till when Jesus will come back again. And I just wanted to talk about this subordinate thing. I was looking up in the dictionary about subordination, and it said this, it said of inferior importance. Now, when I read that, I thought Jesus was not subordinate in that way. But following down the definition, it said this also. Person working under another's orders or control. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Your will, not my will. If only this cup could pass, but not my will, but your will." To the Father. And I think that's a better picture of Christ, of Jesus. He takes and prefers the will of the Father. And that leads me on to finish, really. I did look up another little thing about sanctify. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, which helps us to live a holy life. So there's help out there for you and I. And I just want to finish, really, because I just want to finish with a text which you will all be aware of, and this is where we're leading to, and to conclude. From 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to this secret truth. We shall not all die, but when the last trumpet sounds, we shall be changed in an instant, as quickly as a blinking of an eye. For when the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised, never to die again. And we shall be changed, for what is mortal must be changed into the immortal. What will die must be changed into what cannot die. So when this takes place, and the mortal has been changed into the immortal, then the scripture will come true. Death is destroyed. Victory is complete. Where death is your victory, where death is your power to hurt, death gets its power to hurt from sin, and sin gets its power from the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and steady. Keep busy always in your work for the Lord, since you know that nothing you do in the Lord's service is ever useless. God bless you, and I hope that something that God would just speak to your heart and your spirit and your mind this evening. Thank you for listening.